why. Joshua chapter 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless our gathering here. Make it unto your glory and to our benefit. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Okay, beginning. Just a minute. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why I can't find it. Beginning of verse 7. Verse 7 of Joshua chapter 7. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" Now remember, this is the story of the defeat of the Jews at the hands of a small town called Ai. And this defeat had come about because of the sin of Achan. He had taken for himself some of those things which God had reserved specifically for himself. He had told them that when they went into Jericho, they were to destroy the city, put to the sword every human being and every living thing, and then all of the valuable materials that they found, which would normally be called the spoils of war, they were to give into the treasury of the Lord. But Achan saw some gold and some silver and a pretty robe from Babylon, and he couldn't resist, and he took it. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the result of those sins. We've been noticing that sin is never without consequence. Now, we know that through the blood of Jesus Christ, all our sins are gone and shall never be brought up again in the court of God with regard to eternal things. But in our life, sin, and in particular what the Bible refers to as presumptuous sin, sin done when you know full and well what you're doing is wrong, it is full of purpose and design. It is, in a sense, if we wanted to compare it to our children when we were raising them, when you told them something to do and they defiantly said no. That kind of sin, God most certainly deals with one way or another. And there's only one way that sin is ever properly dealt with, and that is death. Now, in some cases, even among believers, this results in the death of their bodies. They are not lost. They go to be with Christ. But God puts an end to the life that they have here. Now, we might think, well, didn't Paul say, "I prefer to depart and be with Christ"? So why would it be considered a punishment for the Lord to end the life of a believer here on earth? I am certain that the believer himself, closing his eyes to this world and opening it in the next, feels no sense of punishment, simply because he's in the presence of the Lord. Nonetheless, looking at it in terms of a warning, and this is one of those things we just have to accept it, even though we might not be able to fully rationalize all of it. But the Scriptures speak of blessing people with a long life. And Paul, even when he said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, he went on to say, but I have fruitful labor here. Who would want to be forced to leave the field of battle before one's term of service was over? One of the things that, in watching war movies, of course, generally speaking, they make war movies about the heroes of war. They don't make movies out of the cowards. But one of the things that is interesting when you read history or watch movies or whatever, in most wars, at least in just wars, the men were anxious to go to war. They signed up. In some wars, they had to rely on a draft because the war was so unpopular. But in the Civil War, as soon as war was declared, men on both sides flocked to enlistment centers. And then if for one reason or another, someone was going to be given leave to go home and no longer have to go to war, they resisted it. They felt as though they were not fulfilling their responsibilities. They felt they would be perceived as cowardly. Recently, I watched a movie called Heartbreak Ridge? I think it was called, but it was about a conscientious objector in World War II. He would not pick up a gun, but he insisted that he be allowed to serve as a medic. He said, I'm not afraid to face the enemy. I want to. I want to serve my country. And he is actually the only one to ever receive the Congressional Medal of Honor without shooting a gun because of the heroic things he did. But at one point, he had been wounded badly enough, he could have gone back home. You know, you get wounded badly, okay. You've done your duty. He wouldn't take it. Now, in the same sense, as much as we may desire to depart and be with Christ, we also don't want to leave this field of battle until the Lord says, or we could say, like Paul did, I have finished my course. I'm done. Secondly, if the Lord is pleased to take the life of one of His own, and normally you'd notice this simply because it was earlier in life than would be expected, you know, just suddenly and no one saw it coming kind of thing. It serves as a warning to those left behind. I can't remember exactly when this was. I can't remember if it was while I was still at 13th Street or not long afterward, but there was a man in the church who did what, yes, a believer could do it. And that is, he began an affair and carried on this affair for some time. Now, it wasn't noised about. I knew nothing about it until much later. But I would assume that he was in his 40s or 50s. Well, you know, in West Virginia and Kentucky, you've got mountains. And when they make highways, they dig, in order to reduce some of the up and down, they dig these big notches in mountains to put the highway through. And then they put up a sign, watch out for falling rock. This guy's driving along. In all my life, I'd never heard of anybody even being hurt by falling rock. I had seen some falling rock, but no one was there when it fell. He's driving his fancy sports car. I'm assuming he was having midlife crisis type thing, you know, and out there, smash. Just flattened him in his car. Now that's kind of a, all things are providential, but you know what I mean. I mean, that's kind of like God pointing his finger right down out of the sky. You don't do that. Was this man lost? Well, not because of that particular sin. Otherwise, David's a lost man. For he did even worse than what this particular fellow did. Nonetheless, God deals with it, and not only does it take from the midst of believers someone who could prove troublesome and thus spare the church some agony, it also serves as a warning to all of us. Be careful. What you do will not alter your eternity. But eternity is not all there is. There is the here and now, and it has significance. So, here I want to look at, though, the way sin should be dealt with. That is, how we, as believers, should come to God with regard. And in this case, Joshua went there, and what was on his mind was their disastrous defeat at the hands of Ai. Now, what he first did, and you know what? I just realized that clock back there is not working. Because so far, no time has passed since I got started. And I have no way of knowing what time it is. At 9:15, just get up and start milling around, and I'll know it's time to quit. I mean, 10:15. At any rate, Joshua goes to the Lord, and in fact, in verse 6, it says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads." Now, a great defeat had come upon them. Flush with victory over Jericho, a larger and more fortified city. They even counseled that they didn't have to send all the men to Ai. And yet, they go to Ai. This small town routs them. 36 of their men are killed. And they come back. And Joshua is distraught. So distraught, it said he tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground. Now, I do not know exactly why tearing one's clothes became a symbol of great grief and shock, but that's what it was. And when you consider clothes were not easy to come by, they were expensive. Then for Joshua to do that certainly showed the level of his grief. And it said the elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their head. And once again, I don't know why they would do that. But they would just throw dust up, you know, and it fell on their head. Who knows? Quite possibly there is that this arose from Job, who said, "Naked I came from the womb, and naked I will return." And then the Lord, in cursing Adam, said, "From dust you came, to dust you will return." And maybe both of these things were symbolizing death. Naked I came in the world, naked I'll leave. I came from dust, I'll return. Sin always involves death, sometimes the death of the body, sometimes it's the death of something else. It could be the death of a relationship, the death of close fellowship within the assembly. The sin of one, the blatant, willful sin of one can, as Paul says, grieve the spirit. And what Joshua is noticing here, he knew nothing about what Achan did. One thing he did know, they had just been defeated. That shouldn't happen. Never. It never should have happened. And that led him to come before the Lord there at the Ark of the Covenant, the place where atonement was made. And you know, as a church, if we ever come to the point, whether individually or as a congregation, we sense that, I don't know another way to put this, but you'll know what I mean, the Lord is not with us. Whenever it feels like we can't hear the gospel, we're sitting there, we know what's being said is the gospel, but we aren't really hearing it. If trouble arises within the ranks, if there's divisions, now division is a sin in and of itself, but sometimes it's the consequence of sin. But whether in our own hearts individually or we observe it within a congregation, we need to go before the Lord. And we need to do so in an attitude of humility and repentance. For we know this, if something like that is wrong, somebody or a lot of somebodies are truly doing wrong. And so he says, and here's how Joshua approaches the Lord. Now he's there at the Ark of the Covenant. He knows sin must be involved. This could not have happened apart from sin. So he goes before the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right along there with the throne, sovereign grace right there. He goes there. Now Joshua is the leader of the people. He does not say, well, I am the king of Israel right now. I mean, it wasn't really a king, but for all intents and purposes, he was the singular leader, so he could call him a king. But, and he knew that, or probably figured he himself hadn't done anything contrary to what had been told to him. Nonetheless, he goes there in a full sense of guilt. Now in this, Joshua pictures Christ. For though he did no sin, knew no sin, always did what pleased the Father, our sins were laid on him. And when he came before God, when he went into that temple, not made with hands, the true temple in heaven, to the real Ark of the Covenant, so to speak, he went there taking in his own blood, confessing our guilt as his guilt. And so Joshua is going in there, though I imagine he's thinking, I did what the Lord said. Nonetheless, he bears in himself the responsibility. There's another lesson taught here. Someone mentioned to me how this text of Scripture had been used in the past to teach corporate responsibility or corporate guilt, I guess, in sin or corporate responsibility. Sometimes I hear theological terms and I don't know exactly what they mean. Here's something I do know, though. While no one is responsible for his sin other than the person who did it, within the church, there is corporate consequences for sin. You are not responsible for what I do, but you're affected by it. Isn't that so? You know, so often in my prayer, particularly in prayers of confession, when I feel particularly sensitive to whatever it is I may have done, so often my fear is that this church would suffer for what I did. That scandal, shame would fall upon the entire congregation because of me. And even when not confessing to any particular sin, I have often prayed, Lord, don't let me be an occasion of sorrow to this congregation. And all of us should have that attitude. There is no one in all the world that I love more than the people in this congregation. In some sense, I love all my brothers and sisters in Christ the same, and yet I cannot help but have a special affection for this group where the Lord sent me. And that I should ever in any way bring you shame, sorrow, grief, disappointment, doubt. That would nearly be more than I could bear, if not more than I could bear. Why? Our sin affects our brothers and sisters. Some people, because of their belief in sovereign grace, they'll say, oh, if I sin, it doesn't matter. And Brother Tim James, who is a master with words, he answered it exactly right. He says, you're right. Or no, he said, you're wrong. It matters. It just doesn't count. Our sin matters. It matters in this world. It matters to our brothers and sisters. It matters to the unbelieving world who sees it. Now, it doesn't count. God has not written it down in His eternal book against us. It will not be brought up on the day of judgment, so it doesn't count, but it sure matters. He says, "Why?" In verse 7, Joshua said, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Now here he is asking, and I appreciate the honesty of Joshua's question here. And you know, in prayer, we should be honest with the Lord. We must be. And we may as well be. He already knows what's on our heart anyway. It's not like we're giving Him information that He doesn't already have. In fact, the Lord is the only one with whom you dare speak freely. I mean completely freely. Because if you hide some what you consider inappropriate things in your heart, He knows them as well and has heard them as loudly as if you'd spoken them with your mouth from a podium like this. But here's His question. Why did you begin something and not finish it? Remember, Paul said, He who began a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Christ. And a similar principle was what Joshua had believed. God started this work. He started it according to His promise. It looks like He stopped. Why? There's got to be a reason. And then he goes, if only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Maybe he's questioning. Maybe this was a question in his mind. Maybe the Lord didn't tell me to cross. Maybe it wasn't time yet. Maybe that was my presumption. Maybe I should have been content to stay on the other side until I had a clearer revelation of what should be done. See, Joshua is not so proud. Though he has been exalted to the highest place there in Israel, he is not so proud to think that maybe this is his fault. Verse 8, O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? What can I say? Now, I don't think he's saying, what can I say to you? He's saying, what am I going to say to any other city we come up against or any foreigner? What can I say to those who mock us? We make a great boast, don't we? We make strong boasts. We say that as sinful as we are, in the eyes of God, not one of our sins is taken note of in eternal matters. We believe that in Christ Jesus, we are without sin in sight of God, the judge of all the earth. We believe that when we die, we shall go to be with Him. We may boast, and I don't mean boast in the prideful sense, so it's just a declaration. We may say such things as that by the work of God, we've been made to love righteousness and hate iniquity. We might go on to preach, as I do, the church will be 100% victorious in the work that the Lord sent them to do. But what are we to say when it looks like the church is on the run and in defeat? What will we say to the world? And I suppose we Christians in the United States know a little bit about what this means. Because right now, looking at it the eyes of the flesh, the world is growing stronger and more outwardly expressive of its hatred of God and God's people, and more of the church, that group that claims to be followers of God through Jesus Christ, the rebellious faction of that is becoming stronger and stronger. Join in league with the world, joining in league and persecuting the church, that which we would recognize as true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we can't know all the believers there are, but as a percentage of the world population, it's not very big. But even we seem to be decreasing in some regard. And the world will say, you all had your day. But like every religion, you come and then you go. What can we say? Now, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, here's one thing we can say. This may be a dark chapter, but it's not the end of the book. And It was a pagan king, but he said something pretty wise to an Israelite king. He said, a man putting on his armor should not boast like a man taking it off. In other words, don't make your big boast going into battle. You better wait till it's over and find out how it really ends before you go bragging about the greatness of your army. And we, the only reason that we feel confident to boast a victory is because Christ has been victorious and He will give us the victory. But right now, it doesn't look like that. And so Joshua says, what are we going to say? And then he has a concern for the Jews. He said, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. Wouldn't it be awful to discover that because of something you had done, the local assembly you attend had been brought into such scandal that eventually it ceased to exist? The church that I pastored in Owensboro, that kind of happened to that church. Not because of me. It was actually the founding pastor. And the real scandal was not so much him, but his wife. But he was well known in Owensboro, a town of 30,000 to 40,000, somewhere in there. And his wife got involved in scandal. He could not let it go and made it a matter of public record in the court because he sued the man that for alienation of affection and all this. And from that point, the church just started doing this. And nothing could keep it alive. Wouldn't that be awful? to think that something you had done had brought one of the Lord's assemblies into such disrepute. The world held it in more contempt than it normally does. And then, his concern for the name of the Lord. He says that what we're going to, it could be that our name's wiped from the earth, and then it says, what then will you do for your own great name? There is a place in the Scriptures, and I cannot think of the reference exactly right now, but the Lord is prophesying through the prophet of all that he will do for Israel. And he makes this statement, and it's humbling. That is all that he do in rescuing her from defeat at the hands of the enemies, and I believe it was the captivity and all that. And he said, it is not for you that I do this, but for the sake of my own great name. For I cannot allow it to be polluted among the peoples of the earth. He said, I'm going to save you. And this shows, you know, the Lord in his dealings with us. Sometimes, you know, he does express himself as a human would express himself. He said, I'm not doing this for you. I'm not doing this because your repentance has been enough or your punishment has been enough or anything like that. I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this for me. Because I've set my name on you. And if I let you perish, it will reflect poorly on my name. And all that we had as much concern for the name of the Lord. Joshua's an example of the Lord Jesus Christ who bore our sins in his body on the tree. And he's an example of us. Let us be careful of our lives and how we live them. Let us seek help from the Lord to live ourselves or behave ourselves decently. Paul says, as in the daylight, not in the dark places where people go if they want to misbehave. That let us in everything have in mind the honor of the name of our God because we bear his name. I remember talking to one of my children one time. Wasn't about any specific conduct or anything, just some general exhortations. And the effect that sin and stuff can have on reputations. And he said, don't worry, Dad. I know whose son I am. Do you know whose son you are? Oh, how important that we're careful not to bring shame on the family name of God. All right, you are dismissed.